1 Samuel chapter number 9, we're going to look at Saul. We're going to talk about a sad ending and how to avoid it. There's so many Christians ending up a sad ending. No need to. So we're going to look at how to avoid the sad ending that's overcoming our world. Even seems to be more today than ever. Sad endings. Samson was a sad ending. He was controlled by the lust of the flesh. And it appears that Solomon as well was controlled by the lust of the flesh. As you look at Saul, the first king of Israel, it looked like Saul was controlled by pressure. Pressure of his position, pressure from his peers, and then pressure from his patriots. His position made him act in pride, that he was the king and so he could do what he wanted. His peers made him act in disobedience in the case with Agag the king. And his patriots, like David, who was loyal to him, made him act in jealousy. And all these together made a sad ending for Saul, the king of Israel. There are six things that, as you read through the story of Saul, that are six things that I saw that made Saul stand out and made us look at him today in connection with his life and the things that he did. And I don't want us to imitate him. I don't want us to exalt them. I never want us to exalt failure. Never want us to exalt the evil that's in this world. But I do want us to learn from them so that we might avoid them. In the book of Corinthians, Paul wrote some of the failures of Israel, and he said, now these are written for our admonition and for our learning, not for repeating. You know, the Bible does say that Christians are to be victorious in Christ. I hope we still believe that today. Amen. The Bible says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge in us, by us in every place. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, in the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude penned these words. He says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I believe God has intentions for us to finish well and to finish in His presence with His approval. And since God wants us to finish well, the devil's going to do all he can to get us to finish badly. And he's going to lay every trap and every snare, and he's going to change the grace of God into lasciviousness to cause us to miss what God has for us. What a sad testimony that not only did Saul die a horrible death, but later on in life, his sad ending caused seven of his sons, grandsons, to be hung on a tree to pay for the evil that he did. He had been dead almost 40 years, and his grandsons paid a dear price for the way their father acted. Boy, who would have thought that had been fair in life? I remember an old preacher we've had here before, and he preached a message on Daddy Did It. And he talked about how the failures of a dad pass on to future generations. We surely don't want that. In chapter 9, before we look at these six things that we mark as things that would cause sad endings, I want us to look at the promising success or future that Saul had. If you look at chapter 9 and verse number 2, the Bible says that Saul, Achish had a son whose name was Saul. And notice he was a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. For his shoulders, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was, if you would take this in our day, he had a promising future. I mean, this guy was just a cut above everybody else. If you look at chapter 10 in your Bibles and verse number 9 and 10, the Bible says, and this was a prophecy from Samuel, that when Saul would leave, that the Spirit of God would come upon him. The Bible said, and it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And so not only did he have a promising future, but he had the presence of God. Remember that Noah said, what makes us different from everybody else in churches today, in religion today, in the face of the earth today? It is the presence of God. And then if you would look at chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Bible says, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And so the Spirit of God is going to lead him to a great victory over the enemy. Now, how did this promising young man with the Spirit of God upon him and the power of God upon him end up with the Spirit of God departing from him, falling upon his own sword, taking his own life? How did that happen? And I think if you read carefully from these verses in the Bible that we're going to read, I think in several others, you can find that Saul was his own worst enemy. And it's amazing that whenever you start going downhill, how quickly you go downhill. I was telling the kids the other day, they was running from the shelter house down to the chapel, and it's kind of a downward grade. Sometimes kids I've seen get going, and then their legs get going faster than they can go, and next thing they're on the ground. And sometimes you can get going downhill and not intend to go very fast, and all of a sudden you're headed downhill faster than what you think. And you end up in a sad, sad place. So hold your Bibles open, because we're going to go from Scripture to Scripture. And I'm going to give you a good lesson on how not to have a sad ending. And hopefully show you from Scripture how Saul made choice after choice, attitude after attitude, that led him to a sad ending. Chapter 13 in 1 Samuel is the first place that we start. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and point number one, listen to this. It happens more times than not. We become impatient with God's timing. Samuel has been told by Saul this is his second year of reigning, and he's got him an army. And Samuel says, you go tarry, and in 7 days I'll come. And whenever we do the sacrifice, then you can go and fight the enemy, and God will give a great victory. The Bible says here in chapter 13 and verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw, now notice, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I. I think he's got a little bit of a pride problem, wouldn't you? Amen. The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord, and I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done incredible wisdom. No, he says, you've done foolishly. You know what he says? You've played the fool, brother. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. So apparently this timing was God's commanded. Apparently this was God's order. You wait 7 days, and when the proper man of God gets down there, he'll do the offering. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought the man after his own heart. God's timing is everything in your life and in my life. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this, to everything that's ever done under the sun, everything, there is a time and a purpose that God has for us. You've done foolishly. And I believe so many times, ladies and gentlemen, that God has a way to work in our lives and a purpose to work out in our lives, but we become impatient, thinking that if God doesn't do it now, it'll never be done. And we make foolish decisions. You want a sad ending? You become impatient with God's timing in your life. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:8, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And that's what we see here in Saul. A man that said, I. The patient in spirit. The Bible says in Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bring wicked devices to pass. I believe today we need to understand that God has a time for all of us. God has timing in your life. A time to bring the right man or the right woman into your life. And how many young people have made unwise decisions in this area of a mate because they have not waited on God's timing? Come on now. Not waited on God's timing. How many of us have foolishly made unwise financial decisions because we did not wait for God's timing? I want this and I want it now, and I'll use the credit card, I'll go to the bank, I'll do whatever, and we foolishly do not wait for God's timing. How about for vocations? We get not waiting for God's timing in our lives, and we began to do this and we began to do that. How about God's callings in our life? God's workings in our life? And on we could go. God's timing is everything in your life. And if you're not sensitive to what God is wanting to do in your life now, and even later, you will make foolish decisions thinking that God has forsaken you. And that's what Saul did. He became impatient with God's timing. He became impatient with God's timing. Second thing is found in chapter 15. We read in chapter 13 he disobeyed the commandment of God. But in chapter 15, he becomes disobedient to God. The Bible says, listen, the Bible says, now I'm going to read here in 15 just a minute. But listen to this. Psalm 31:22 says this. I said in my haste. In haste. In haste vows are made. Psalm 116:11 said, I said in my haste. You know, there's a lot of people that make commitments in haste. Right. Chapter 15 and verse number 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you see somebody not obeying God and it delights you, then you have a serious spiritual problem. when somebody disobeys God, it ought to grieve us. And so the second step to being a sad ending in your Christian life is just quit turning or just quit following the Lord. Turn back. The Bible says, I have no pleasure in them that turn back. Amen. Turn back. Go back. It says that in Hebrews 10:38. But the just shall live by faith. But the man that turneth back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's from God. God said, I have absolutely no pleasure in that person who turns back. And the Bible, and this is an example of that. Amen. He turned back. He was following God, but he turned back. And he didn't obey God. How sad it is, ladies and gentlemen, when we begin to take matters into our own hands and we begin to act in a way that is so contrary to what God has for us. And we turn back from following Him. We become impatient with God's timing. We become disobedient to God's command. But in chapter 17, something else happens. In chapter 17, this great battle with Goliath is recorded for us, and we always see David as the great hero. And boy, thank God that he was. Amen. He said, is there not a cause? Is God's cause not right? I'm not going to suffer this Philistine to reproach the living God. I heard a message the other day on taking up a reproach for Christ. And boy, I tell you what, we need some Christians today that feel that when Christ is reproached, that it's something worth fighting for. So here's Saul and the army gathered and the battle is set. But look down in chapter number 17 and verse 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The second way to have a sad ending is let fear ruin your faith. Here is God's man sent by God to destroy the Philistines. And he's cowarding out of his responsibility. He is lacking faith. The Bible says this, for without faith it is impossible to please God. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The Bible says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm here to tell you today that fear began to overwhelm Saul. Man, he saw that 9 foot plus giant come walking out, probably 600 pounds if he weighed anything. I mean, the guy was probably ever been a 5 foot wide at the shoulders. Massive fella. If you are 9 foot tall, you are big. You're not skinny. He was a big man. At coat of mail, and here he came walking out. Saul, the average Jew, would have been about 5'6", somewhere in that neighborhood. So Saul was possibly 6 foot tall. But, listen, compared to a 9 foot guy, you're like a midget. And if that ain't the politically correct word, it's still the word I'm using. I'm telling you this, and you see, and not only see him, but then he begins to hurl these words of blasphemy against you and against your God. Well, I'm telling you what, he began to fear. Now, who was God's man to go out and fight Goliath in the first place? It was Saul. But he cowered out. You know, the Bible says this, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Bible says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we do know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You know, Saul had no assurance that God was with him. And fear began to set in, and faith began to flee. And the first or the third step in Saul's life to this sad ending is that everything about him scared him. He was full of fear. And it plays out later in his life too. Young boys, young girls, old men, old women, listen up. The worst thing we can do is be controlled by our fears. I believe the Bible says in 1 John that perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Well, I'll tell you what, we're living in a world today that's full of fears. Phobias of all kinds. Some may be a little more realistic than others. Amen? But fear is not to be the control of us. And we're living in a world that is controlled by fear. Controlled by fear. Phobias. Saul was afraid and his faith was gone. Remember the disciples out on the stormy sea one night? They had just seen God do some great miracles, and now Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat, or in the hinder part of the boat, the Bible says, and the storm has come. And you know, while they were on shore, while they were in the presence of Jesus and the great miracles done, you would have said, "Do you guys have faith, man?" They'd have said, "Faith, brother." But you know, you got in the storm, and the Bible says this, "Master cares not that we perish." And Jesus said this, and he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" You mean these great apostles, these great disciples of Jesus came to that point, apparently so, of no faith. They had lost their faith. They had been overwhelmed by the circumstances of life and the conditions of the day. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I know from experience the conditions of the day can cause us to fret and to worry and to allow fear to come in and overwhelm us. What am I going to do? So he became impatient with God's timing. He became disobedient to God's word, and he began to let fear ruin his faith. But if you look in chapter 18, he began to let jealousy rule his judgment. Man, this great champion, Goliath, is laying dead, headless. This is great, isn't it? That young 17-year-old boy went out there with a rock, and man, God guided that rock, and as that giant was running towards him, that armor bearer never even saw that rock coming. It went by so fast, shoo! Fell down face first. Dead. On the ground. David didn't have a... Now the contract with Goliath was this: if you defeat me, we'll be your servants. But they didn't uphold that deal, did they? David looked around. Now listen, if you're 9 feet tall and you're 600 pounds, you're probably this tall laying down. But that's a whole lot different than being 9 foot that way. And David, looking around, doesn't have a sword. He grabs Goliath's sword. Now you'd have to be pretty brave. And man, he whacks his head. He may have had to whack him twice. I don't know. Man, he picked up that big old sword and went, glory to God, whack. And grabbed him by the hair, that long hair. And them eyes probably still open. Like, God, I ain't believing God just hit me with a rock. And them big old eyes, man, that head was probably this big around. This guy's massive. David grabs him by the hair of the head and says, glory to God. Now blood dripping off of that old stinky head. Amen. That crowd takes off running. Man, Saul says, I want that boy in the army. So then he puts him over 1,000 men. And he says, David, you're a 17-year-old boy, captain of 1,000 men. And the Bible says that wherever Saul sent David, he went, and he never lost. But all of a sudden, everybody took note of it. Notice here in chapter 18 and verse number 7. And the women, whenever they came in from all of the from the return in verse 6 says, and it came to pass when they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. The next verse says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying pleased him not. I put here in my notes, he wanted David to defeat the enemy. He just wanted all the credit for it. You know, ladies and gentlemen, jealousy began to set in. And he said, what more can he have than the kingdom? I'm going to kill him. And he makes attempts to try to kill David out of his jealousy. You want a sad ending to your life? You become jealous over the success of others. Yep. Boy, I'll tell you what, in the ministry that can set in. In the pew that can set in. On the job that can set in. Boy, you can become jealous of the praise. I wrote here in my notes, I remember this as though it happened just a minute ago. I remember when Brother Ed and Stephanie Burns down the road here came to church, sat back there where Brother Phil was, maybe pew back at Sunday morning, and gave the invitation. They both came down this side of the altar and gave their heart to Christ to know Christ as their Savior. Boy, what a great time that was. And I remember telling some of the church, I don't know if it was Brother Jim or whoever it was that had been witnessing to them, trying to encourage them to come and get them in church. And I don't remember who I was talking about, but I remember talking about how grateful I was for the influence of whoever it was that was talking to them about church and getting them in church and getting them to come to church. So glad they were saved in this, that, and the other. Really just trying to honor to whom honor is due. And so after the service, boy, everybody was excited, and I think maybe they went to the back and shook hands with them and this, that, and the other. And I remember after that there was a particular guy that came up to me, and he said, Brother Tim, I want you to know that I've talked to them before. And I said, well, good. He said, well, I want you to know, he wasn't the only one, whoever it was. I think it was Brother Jim, but it may not have been. He wasn't the only one that witnessed to him. And I said, well, I didn't think so. I was just, and you know what was setting in? Jealousy. Because I didn't talk about him. Now, I wasn't trying to make whoever I was talking about have a big head. I was just grateful. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase.
Right.
When Mike Reeves' dad got saved, it wasn't me. I got to lead him to the Lord, or actually Brother Fong did. I got my picture with him because he got saved. But other people invested in him as well in planting that seed. Cindy prayed for him much more than I did. And boy, I'm grateful to God for those that take part in the ministry. Amen. Well, I said amen. Boy, I'll tell you what, if somebody leads your child to Christ, boy, don't be jealous of them. Be thankful for them. But boy, jealousy can just swell up in us. Well, I'll tell you what, he's always talking about so-and-so. They're always so-and-so. He's always doing something. And jealousy sets in. I don't know if I've said this enough yet, but I'm thankful for the good camps that we had this week, or past week, 2 weeks, whatever it's been. Really had a good crowd of kids there and enjoyed them. I wish we'd had more, but we had what we had, and we're grateful for that. Appreciate all the workers. Appreciate all those that cooked and all those that cleaned the camp and all those that stayed at the camp. But what if this morning I just got up and I said, you know what, I just want to single out one guy. I'm going to single out Brother Lee, and boy, I really appreciate all Brother Lee did to get camp ready and this, that, and the other. And boy, I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for his efforts, this, you know, on and on and on we'd go and this, that. You know, there'd be somebody say, well, I'll tell you what, I was down there. He didn't do it all by himself. I mean, that just raises up in us. I appreciate Brother Nathan getting camp ready. Appreciate Austin and Seth coming and doing the camp. And boy, it was such a blessing. And then I appreciate Caleb kind of heading out the other camp and Robin doing the little kids camp. And say, well, Brother Tim, I'll tell you what, they didn't do it by themselves. No, they didn't. They sure didn't. So I appreciate all those that took part in it. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen, we can let that jealousy. I said we can let that jealousy get in us. And it'll ruin you faster than... I think maybe it's one of the most deadly sins that there is this thing of jealousy. Jealousy has ruined more churches and more families in their walk with God than probably anything else. Spirit of jealousy arises. All of a sudden it gets a hold of us. Number five. Look at chapter 22. David is on the run and Saul's trying to get everybody to kill him. Chapter 22. I'm almost done. We're only five. Only got one more left. Boy, I tell you what. We begin to miss God's timing. Impatient with God's timing. We become disobedient to God. We begin to let fear ruin our faith. We begin to let jealousy rule our judgments. Saul is making some poor judgments because he's jealous of Samuel. He became his enemy continually, the Bible says. Chapter 22 and verse number 7 and 8. Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captives of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there's none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. Now listen, and there is none of you that feel sorry for me." You know what I put down here in my notes? You begin to play the victim. Boy, I tell you, that spirit is killing our nation today. That everybody's a victim. Let me tell you, you're not a victim today. Oh, nobody feels sorry for me. Everybody, look at me. The victim syndrome. Poor old me syndrome. It's ruining our nation today. Sadly, it's ruining many good churches today. The victim. Nobody feels sorry for me. Here was Saul. Let me tell you something. Saul began to act so wickedly. He began to pursue David to kill him. Jonathan, his son, had made a league with David and made a pact with David, had placed himself under David's leadership should David be the king. And Saul's saying, "Everybody's against me." Can I tell you, not everybody's against you? And get off of that in your mind. I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, it just burns me to no end whenever I see on the news and hear it on the radio and see it on the headlines of news on the internet of all these people that everybody's against them. Everybody's against them. Quit feeling that way. Everybody's against you. Most people don't even know you exist. Amen? Well, now I really feel bad. I told them college boys one day, in one of the lessons I did, I said, "Listen, you'll make out of yourself what you want to make. Right. Ain't nobody owes you anything. And if you don't amount to a hill of dirt, it's because you didn't try to make yourself bigger than that. And if you amount to something, it's because you put forth the effort.
Right.
But you quit playing that poor old me garbage."
Amen.
And I'll tell you, the church needs to quit playing that too.
Amen.
The whole church in general. Poor old us. We're not poor. We're a child of the King. We're on our way to heaven. We're in the midst of a battle. And I tell you what, this world is going to rage against us. It's not feel sorry for me. If we're going to feel sorry for somebody, feel sorry for that crowd, don't know Christ. But that's not what Saul was saying. Nobody just cares about me. Everybody's against me. Shut up. Amen? That ain't a bad word, kids. Sometimes you need to hear that. Saul, somebody should have said, Saul, my goodness, you're the king. What are you doing wanting people to feel? You're the king. How can you want somebody to feel sorry for you? Hey, I'm a child of the king. Why in the world would I want anybody to feel sorry for me? Lastly, look over in chapter 28. He began to practice the very things that earlier he stood against. That turning back will cause you to do things that you never would do. The Bible says in chapter 28, God wouldn't speak to Saul, and so of all things, Saul inquired in verse 6 of the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't speak to him. The Bible says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim nor by prophets. Then said Saul to his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Give me a palm reader. I wrote down some that I think are wicked and ungodly in our day and age. And if I miss any, I include them in it. It is an abomination for a Christian to read a horoscope. Well, I got six people shaking their heads, so the rest of you must do it. I said it is an abomination for a Christian to read a horoscope. See what your day is going to be. It is wicked, wicked, wicked. The Ouija boards, all these games that kids can play. These things with spiritism, it's wicked. Palm reading, yoga. Maybe I should have hid behind the pulpit when I said that one. Meditation. And the list is too long to mention. You want to know what's going on in your life? Read it right here. Saul, in desperation, had put away those familiar spirits and those wizards and witches and such like things. Hey kids, that's wicked stuff. And the world may glamorize it and religion may glamorize it. I saw where a church in Atlanta has now hired a psychic on their staff to help people. You don't need a psychic. What you need is the Holy Ghost of God to lead you and guide you. And the Bible says that he went down to the witch of Endor. And she said, I ain't going back to that. She said, Saul said, whoever did that's going to kill him. He said, I'll take care of you. She found out it was Saul. Now she said she saw Samuel. She looked into that. Whatever it was, crystal ball. And I know Disney and Hollywood and makes all that glamorous, but you let me tell you, that's wicked stuff. I said it's wicked stuff. And you don't need to meditate or transmeditate or levitate or anything else. You need to get in the book. But boy, I tell you what, here's old Saul doing the very thing that he wouldn't do. You know what happened two chapters later? He was in the heat of the battle. He was wounded. And he took his own sword and he fell on it, killed himself. They cut his head off and tromped it all through the Philistine area, saying how Dagon won the battle. Several years later, the Gibeonites, he tried to kill them. And God sent a plague of famine in the land. And David went and inquired. He said, God, I don't know why we're having this famine. He said, because of the blood that Saul spilled. So David went down to the Gibeonites and he said, what do you want? And they said, oh, we don't want money. We'll take seven of his kids and we'll hang them. Mephibosheth was spared because he was Jonathan's son. But he took seven of them. He took all of Michal's daughters that was by that other guy. Or all of her sons, I mean.
Right.
And he took them out and hung them.
Right.
Or they did.
Yep.
Snapped their neck and left them lay there, set there on that hanging for days. One of them wives, Rizpah, I think it was, went out there and tried to keep the animals off of them, the birds from getting on their heads and eating their heads, and the animals that would come in the night and try to eat them. She kept them run away, wore out. I'm going to tell you, before you decide to go away from God and have a sad ending, you better understand there's a great consequence. So we can avoid it. Let's stay in God's timing. Let's stay obedient to the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's just stay obedient to the Scriptures. Let's keep our minds focused on God. Let's keep our faith strong. Let's not let jealousy enter in. Let's not play the victim, the poor me syndrome. And let's not go back to the ways of the world. Father, thank you for the day. Now, Lord, I pray tonight or today that you'll help us. God, there's so many on the verge of destruction and ruin. Sad endings. And God, it just as with so many others, it started young in Saul's life. That jealousy set in and disobedience and impatience in God's timing. And it ruined his life. Lord, I pray today for us that God, you'll help us, give us wisdom, give us discernment, keep us, God, from the sad ending. Bless the invitation time in Jesus we pray.